Conference to begin tonight. We're in the study of the life of Christ. 2 weeks ago, when we last studied, we were talking about Luke chapter 7, about a woman that came to Jesus and who anointed his feet with her tears, who wiped her tears off of his feet with her hair and anointed him with oil. And we kind of left it with the question of, again, this woman who was known by the Pharisee whose house that they were at, by Luke, the inspired writer, by the woman herself, indicated by her actions, and by Jesus, who noted that she, again, had many sins, that indeed she was a sinner, but she came to Jesus. And we kind of left it with the question, again, who invited her to come to that Pharisee's house and to perform those humble acts before him and before the whole audience that was there. And we're going to kind of pick up with our study at that point. And in this lesson, we've been kind of paralleling both Luke chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 11 are paralleling in the timeline of things. They go together. And so we kind of left off the end of Matthew chapter 11, but we want to bring that in tonight as we talk about, again, who invited this woman to the house of this Pharisee. All right, so if you'll open your Bibles, again, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 11. Like I mentioned, we've studied through Luke chapter 7 about this woman who came and anointed Jesus' feet. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. Please help keep me straight tonight. Matthew chapter 11. And let's read the context, but we're going to go back a few verses to, again, illustrate the context where we're going to get to tonight. Let's read verses 20 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 20 through 30.
Okay. Yeah. Matthew 11, verses 20 through 30. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and they have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for in this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
All right, thank you, David. Now, I said we're going to focus on Matthew, but real quick, because I do want to tie this into the discussion in Luke chapter 7 about that woman, and to some things that we're going to talk about after this from Luke chapter 8. But when we started this study on the life of Christ, we talked about what are some of the characteristics of each of the four Gospels. And when we talk about the Gospel of Luke, do you remember anything in regards to who it was written to or what's some of the unique characteristics of Luke compared to the other Gospels?
It's chronological.
It is chronological, generally. Again, you talk about writing things in consecutive order. So generally, of all four Gospels, it's the most chronological.
Precise.
It's precise, yes. In terms of audience, we talked about which Gospel was written mainly to Jews. Matthew was, very good. And Luke was generally written to
Gentiles.
A Gentile audience. Luke himself being a physician. And we talked about the fact that one phrase that Luke uses in referring to Jesus, one of the titles that Luke records is referring to Jesus as the Son of Man. Again, the humanity of Jesus. And one of the things as I was going back and thinking about this situation with this woman, who again was known to be a sinner, is that one of the focuses, and this was on the chart that we used a long time ago, was Luke focused on the human condition of sin. He focused on sin in people's lives, and more frequently than any other gospel, used the word sinner. And talk about, again, our relationship to God based upon our transgression of His law. And again, Luke used that phrase, sinners, more than anybody else. Interestingly enough, when we get to Luke chapter 8, he more frequently mentioned women, children, the poor, the oppressed. Luke, again, as he described the Son of Man, described the Son of Man in relationship to, again, women, to children, to those who were sinners and known to be at that time. And we talked also about Luke focusing on prayer and on rejoicing. And again, stressing the role of the Holy Spirit. It was mainly those first two points. And as I was going back to the notes from the introduction of the Gospel of Luke, that kind of, again, I wanted to remind us of, in terms of, again, some of the characteristics that he used the word sinner a lot. He focused on man's relationship to God and our transgression of His law. And again, the use and the perspective on women and children and the poor and the oppressed. All right. So as we talked about that woman, again, just to kind of bring us up to speed, it concluded in Luke chapter 7 with Jesus telling her, the woman, your faith has saved you. She came to Jesus with faith. And she was then told by Jesus to go in peace. And we talked about the fact that in contrast to the centurion who Jesus said, your faith is great. But his faith was about what? It was about his servant, right? And Jesus' ability to heal his servant. And not that he didn't have to be there. And because of that, Jesus said, your faith is great. So his faith was centered around Jesus, and we talked about both his authority, that is his exousia, as well as his power, his dunamis, his ability to do that, even when the person needing healing was there, and he had faith in that. But we talked about the fact that what's interesting about this woman, is did she come looking to be healed of anything, physically? But evidently what she came seeking was what Jesus offered to her in terms of forgiveness, the ability to go in peace. And we talked about last or 2 weeks ago and asked the question, because we know that in James chapter 2, that in the context of the latter half of that chapter, James talks about the fact that we just can't say that we have faith. We need to what? Show our faith by our works. And asked the question, did this woman, known to be a sinner, did she show her faith by her works? And I believe she did, by coming and humbling herself before the Messiah and bowing at His feet and anointing His feet and doing in such a manner that, again, she showed her works. And again, He said to her, go in peace. And we talked about the fact that in peace He meant your that which was enmity between you and God, that had been resolved. Your sins have been forgiven. You can go in peace. You're no longer at odds with God. But we talked about the fact that one who has been reconciled with God again, who's received the forgiveness of sins, what do we need to then do? And we talked about in John chapter 8 and verse 11, the woman who was caught in adultery after everybody else would not cast the first stone because they realized they were not without sin. Jesus' words to that woman who was again guilty of adultery, what did He say to her? Go on your way and sin no more. So again, when we go away in peace, that doesn't mean we go away and continue the same lifestyle. Whatever this woman's sins who anointed Jesus' feet were, We know that she could not continue in that any longer, to be at peace with God. Again, to be in that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And again, we finish by asking the question, who invited this woman? Indeed, the Pharisee may have invited other people. He may have been the one to extend the invitation that I've invited. As he refers to Jesus as what?
Teacher.
That if he invited the teacher to his house, no doubt there were perhaps other people that did receive an invitation from him. But we know from his comments about the woman, he was not the one who said to the woman, come to my house and be with this teacher. Because the man, the Pharisee, Simon, said of Jesus that if he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch her. But we talked about the fact, and we go back to Matthew chapter 11, as David read just a moment ago. After he had talked in verses 20 through 24 about the fact that we as mankind, we're going to be held accountable for the evidence that God has presented. And he talked about the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. He talks about Capernaum. And he says, they're going to be accountable for the things and the signs that I have performed. And we need to understand that we're accountable to God for all the evidence that's presented to us, including the evidence in Romans chapter 1 of being able to look around and see the creation and know that this creation wouldn't be here without an all-divine, all-powerful God. So we're accountable for that evidence in verses 20 through 24. Again, he says, you're accountable, again, for the evidence I presented to you. In verse 25 and 26, we talk about the fact that Jesus praised his Father because he had hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. And when we talk about the wise and the intelligent, that's the intelligence of what kind that we're talking about there?
Physical,
earthly, temporal wisdom, the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the fact that the wise are those that do not come to the Lord. They are not the ones who are accepting the invitation. And indeed, the truths of God's Word, when we again put on a mental and temporal mindset, it's not going to make sense to us. But who does it make sense to? Who gets it, as we use that expression? You know, we talk about somebody, well, yeah, they get it. And spiritually, when we talk about someone who spiritually gets it, what type of mindset or focus do they have?
Heavenly spiritual.
And here he talks about those that, again, hiding it from the wise and intelligent, revealing it to the base, to those who are humble, to those who realize, I don't know everything, and I need to turn to the all-powerful, almighty God who has created all things, and I need to trust his wisdom. And in verse 27, again, Jesus, again, talking about where did Jesus get his authority? From God, from his Father. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Again, as Jesus, again, is teaching, he's teaching his Father's will. And he talks about Jesus himself didn't come up with this message, but he got it from his Father. And when he preaches it, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, again, he's repeatedly said, but I say to you, but when he said, I say to you, whose will is he revealing? He's revealing God and his Father's will. So all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And then we come to verse 28 through 30, where Jesus again offers the invitation, where he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Indeed, in this chronological sequence, this took place just before Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 50, in which again this woman came to Jesus. And when Jesus said these words, as recorded by Matthew, do I know for sure that that woman was in the specific audience in which Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 28 through 30? No. But I know that Jesus, again, as we talked about, if there's a sermon good enough to preach once, it's what? It's good enough to preach again and again. Do you think this invitation was what Jesus offered mankind? That wherever he went, he offered to come to me. And the only reason I can realize is that this woman who was known to be a sinner by everybody in that community, by Jesus and everyone else, would indeed humble herself and come and kneels down before Jesus and anoint his feet by faith, was that Jesus again had offered to her to come to me. But we know this passage, and we use it a lot, and we should, in terms of, again, as we offer the invitation. It's not our invitation, it's the Lord's. Jesus, again, was the one who said to come to me. But when we think about this invitation to come to me, it's interesting. Just real quickly, I don't want to spend too much time on this. Again, this could be a sermon in and of itself. But throughout the Gospels and the other passages, there were other times that Jesus talked about, come to me. But we need to understand there's a way in which we must come to Jesus. And there was a manner in which this woman came to Jesus that I think is reflective of, again, the teaching that Jesus offered. First of all, if someone can read, turn to Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 3. And actually, let's read verses 1 through 3 of Matthew chapter 22. You have that, Richard?
Yeah. 1 through 3.
Yes, please.
And Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come.
They would not come. The New American Standard says uses the expression they were unwilling, which is it's a word would. They would not. They were unwilling. Does it? You know, again, have there ever been situations in which people, quote, came to Jesus, but they did it against their will? That perhaps to please somebody else, because, again, somebody was trying to pressure them for whatever reason. They came to Jesus, but they didn't really want to. It wasn't because they had that will, that drive, that conviction. This is something I need to do. And the only time, again, that we can come to Jesus and expect that rest, to expect that relief, is because we are compelled. I have to come to Jesus, not to please my brother, not to please my parents, not to please my wife. I'm doing it because I understand, again, in the context here, I'm weary and I'm heavy laden. And I'm tired. And I don't want to carry around this guilt anymore. That's why we need to come to Jesus. In John chapter 5, in verse 40, again there Jesus says, beginning in verse 39, again he's talking about the witnesses of him. And he says in verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Again, stated in the negative, but obviously if we're going to come to him, we have to be willing. And again, it's more than just I guess so, or I suppose so, as to use the word of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7. But again, willing in terms of my conviction, and I have to. And again, I have that urgent need to go back to, again, the Sermon on the Mount of being poor in spirit, that I'm desperate. And I have nowhere else to turn. That I need his forgiveness. And so we need to come willingly. You might well say, well, that, duh. You know, that perhaps is an obvious point. But I think we need to not overlook that point about our will, which again is more than just, I guess so. It's our conviction. It's our drive. Mark chapter 10, verse 14. Carolyn, did you read that for us?
Mark 10, 14?
Yes.
But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.
So again, if we're going to come to him, what does this verse establish? How do we come to him?
Like a child.
Like a child, humbly again, as a child. That we come meekly, again, accepting his will. We come to him as a child. One of the other things that, again, we talked about in Matthew chapter 7 about, again, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name and do this and that? We did all these things. And from a pharisaical point of view, they were things that they came up with rather than, again, listening. In Matthew, in Isaiah chapter 55, can someone read verses 1 through 3? Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Okay.
Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David.
So this aspect, in prophetically speaking, of the kingdom and the Messiah to come, the invitation to come, as he says in verse 3, come to me, is based on incline your ear. Again, tune your ear into things that the Messiah will speak. And when we look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, if I'm remembering right, that's Jesus with the tax collectors. Yeah, in Luke 15 verse 1, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to do what? To listen, to hear him, to hear the words. And so, you know, why did Jesus, you know, spend so much time with the tax collectors? Because they came to him, and they came ready to listen, to hear. They wanted to hear the things that Jesus would teach them, as opposed to, again, this Pharisee that invited Jesus to his house. Again, did he come to listen? Did he come to again, you know, what do you have to say? I always, again, this aspect of incline your ear, I think about that commercial from the 70s, I'm dating myself. In other words, the investment banker,
EFF.
Yeah, when EFF speaks, and everybody in the commercial would go, right? They would incline their ear to listen to what the advice is. But again, I think about that when it comes to, again, if we're going to come to him, we come to him, again, with that. I need to hear what you have to say. We come listening. But there's another aspect that we kind of talked about, and from the Sermon on the Mount, those first couple of Beatitudes, the aspect of being poor in spirit, is the idea of coming to Jesus because of our dependence on him. And again, we come dependently in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7 and in verse 37, it says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, and interestingly enough, again, it talks about the fact, and we're going to mention this in Luke chapter 8, it says, Jesus stood and cried out. I mean, you hear Jesus pleading with the audience, crying out to them. And what did he cry out in verse 37? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And Carolyn, do you have the New American Standard? Do you have the foot? Do you have a cross reference there, or do you have the footnotes?
Last track of the passage.
Luke 7:37. John 7:37. Yeah. If you have the footnotes, look at footnote 2. What does it say?
Or let him keep coming to me and let him keep drinking. So that would be a progressive tense and ongoing action.
Right. So when you talk about, again, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. What you're really saying is not just, okay, I came once. Again, I obeyed the gospel at one point in time. But you say, you keep coming. You keep coming back to me. And this aspect of we go to him because we depend on him, because we need him. We have that thirst. And again, we have that hunger. And we talked about the fact, and we said the Beatitudes, it's not just what I experienced about 4 o'clock this afternoon, when again, lunch was gone, might get a little grumbly, but it's that aspect of sustenance. I need what he has to offer, because without it I will die. So that's what I mean, coming to Jesus dependently. I'm depending upon what I get from him so that I can live. My life is sustained by what he has to offer, by coming to him, and then again by continually coming to him. Again, I think about Luke chapter 17 and the 10 lepers, how that after they had been cleansed, 9 of them simply, they went on their way. They had called out to him, they had come to him, but once they came to him and received the blessings, they again went on their way. Only one of them again came back. The Lord's invitation to come to me means we come sacrificing. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Richard? Yeah.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
So if you're going to come after him, or you come to me and come with me then. And that indicates, again, it's not just you come to him, you're going with him. But if you're going to do that, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And again, this aspect of taking up his cross, it doesn't, we oftentimes hear that regarding physical ailments, like, my bad back is my cross to bear. No, that's not it at all. Because the cross represents a sacrifice. Christ sacrificed himself on the cross. And if, again, we are going to take up our cross, it means we're going to make sacrifices willingly. It's something we didn't have to do. The fact is that oftentimes when it comes to medical, we didn't have a choice. It wasn't like we chose that. But taking up our cross is a choice. It's something that we sacrifice unto God. But when we come to Jesus, another aspect is, and we're going to talk about this in terms of what it means to take his yoke upon us, but can we come with other things more important with us? Can we come to him where our most important relationships are our family and friends? No. We have to come, and I'm using the word here, detached. That is, again, our most important thing. When we come to him, I'm coming because that is going to be the most important thing in my life. In Luke chapter, I got Luke here, right? Luke 14:26. You have that ready?
John 14:26.
Yeah, exactly.
Luke 14:26. If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
And the idea of hating is
loving less.
Loving less. And again, that we, in essence, we detach ourselves, not that we give up on all our responsibilities as husbands or wives or fathers or children. But again, if we're going to come to him, where do our familial and earthly relationships come in relationship to Christ?
At least,
yeah, below him. And that's what I mean by detached, and not only detached in terms of our relationship, but Matthew 19:21, there was someone who came to Jesus, and Jesus talked to him about detaching himself from what?
Worldly goods.
Worldly goods. That was what that Jesus, he wanted to know, what do I need to do to be complete? And Jesus said, there's one thing you lack, go and sell all you have, and then use the word and come, follow me. And again, he was unwilling to detach himself from the things of this life.
Yeah, about taking up your cross. Now, once a person believes and accepts Jesus, has that person automatically taken up his cross? Or is taking up your cross an act or actions that you live later, that you're willing to suffer? What does it really mean to take up your cross?
All the above.
Oh.
Okay? It means when we come to him, if we're called upon a sacrifice in just coming to him, okay. But oftentimes, in our walk with Jesus, again, and you use the expression, again, going back to Matthew 5, for righteousness' sake will we suffer sometimes. And do we need to make that sacrifice? Again, Romans 12, 1 and 2 talking about, in fact, our whole lives are described as living sacrifices, right?
When we're talking about his, and you started in the very beginning of it, took me back to the 51st Psalm. In verse 17, David says that it's not the sacrifices in he's talking about in those days with the sheep and all that,
yeah.
But the humble and broken spirit.
Right. Yeah, so again, it's going to be everything that, again, for the cause and sake of righteousness, what am I willing to give up? For his sake to follow him. But it starts when we follow him initially, doesn't it?
Yeah. But Jesus in Luke 18, and you probably know where I'm going to talk about, where he was talking to the young rich ruler. And he questioned him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother, your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me.
Come, yeah.
Come follow me.
That, detach yourself.
Detach yourself from these worldly goods.
Yeah.
Give it up.
Yeah. For his sake.
Deny yourself.
Yeah.
The taking up your cross message is in a number of places, but in Luke 9:23 it says take up his cross daily. So there's that repetitive, constant, continual.
I think that's important too, that it's not just to make that point, take up your cross and not tell, okay, you know, March 23rd, you know, 2006, I took up my cross and I can point back to that, but you're right. Jesus said, do it every day. Again, and I guess Paul described that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, didn't he? When he said, for I have been crucified with Christ, and I'm putting in these words, every day it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, every day. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. You know, again, so you hear Paul's approach every day of his life, that I've been crucified and so no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me.
He says, come to me all ye who labor and heavy laden. Now, the labor, what was the labor? Is the labor trying to do what's right?
We're going to talk about that in just a minute.
Okay, all right.
Yeah, just one. Okay. Yeah, we're going to kind of break down these three verses here to talk about. I think that's a good question. So again, we come sacrificing, we come detached from, again, our relationships, bring our priority, come detached from the earthly things of life. And here's an important one. Luke 6:47. Who's got that? Okay, well, you go 6 and 46 and 47.
Okay. Why do you call me more Lord and do not what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you who he is like.
So again, if we're going to come to Jesus, again, he invited us to come to him because Jesus had said here in Luke 6, 46 and 47, if you come to me, be ready to do what? Act upon the things that I've taught you. Don't come to me, and again, give me platitudes of that was a lovely lesson. But do something with it. Come to me responding to the things that I have taught you. And again, we covered that in Matthew chapter 7. In terms of, again, after talking about not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. But then he said in Matthew chapter 7 about he compared to, again, building the house upon the rock versus the house upon the sand. And the one who built his house upon the sand was one who came and heard and then, you know, again, said lovely lesson. That was nice. But the one who, the wise man we talked about, the fact was the one who came and heard and said, I've got to respond to that. I've got to change my life. I've got to go and sell all that I have and give to the poor. I've got to come and follow him. And then, interestingly enough, we talked about this in the gospel meeting in terms of, again, just saying the sinner's prayer or doing something and coming short of, again, the will of God in terms of being baptized. In Matthew chapter 22, we already talked in Matthew 22 about the beginning of that context. And I love this context about the great invitation, and I can't wait to get to that because of the understanding of what it means to put on a feast and to invite people to it. And again, verse 3, to have people who were unwilling to come. But then there were some people who came. And in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 22, I'm reading verse 11 and 12, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, who came? He saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Again, if we're going to come, if we're going to accept the invitation to the feast, to all that Christ has offered for you and I, we've got to make sure that, again, we're properly clothed. And again, we think about Galatians chapter 3, for as many have been baptized into Christ, have what? Clothed yourselves with Christ. And again, we go to Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 and talk about those who, again, had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. They were properly clothed. And we need to understand if we're going to come to Him, it involves, again, acting. And we need to make sure that, again, we're properly clothed and dressed and in response.
I was just wondering, even though I understand what you're saying, which king was speechless? Was it the king or the other man?
What verse are you talking about?
12. Well, or just building the floor? Says he was speechless. Which king?
The guest.
The guest. He couldn't.
Oh, right, yes. Yeah. It was talking about the guest who had come in not properly clothed. And again, he had not come responding to the invitation as he should have. And again, we'll talk about this when we get to Matthew 22, but from what I understand historically speaking, you say, well, you know, not everybody has the same level of clothes in their closet. You know, maybe this poor guy just didn't have the right suit or whatever like that. But that at that time, it was customary for those who offered the feast to offer the right clothes to wear. You know, to the feast, it wasn't a matter that they were just too poor, that they couldn't afford it, but they didn't take the time to accept the clothing that was offered to them. Okay? So again, in all these things we talked about, again, you know, as I thought about this, have you ever heard people use the expression, "I had to come to Jesus moment"? You ever heard that expression? Folks, we understand it's not a come to Jesus moment. As we talk about, it's a commitment for the rest of our lives to come to Jesus. That we come again detached, that we come ready to act, that we come sacrificing every day of our lives. There is no come to Jesus moment. There's a come to Jesus and spend the rest of your life with Jesus approach. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But breaking down, Leonardo, this invitation. The Lord's invitation to come to me is to come to him who is what? How does he come to me? And how does he describe himself? I who am what? Okay, gentle and humble in heart. I who, again, mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit. I, the type of person that a woman who was known to be a sinner, such as her, could come comfortably to Jesus. And to know that, again, he would accept her faith and, again, be able to, again, provide what he is about to offer to all who would come to him. But I am gentle. I am humble in heart. And, again, this was the same. This is how Paul offered the invitation, how he preached the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself urge you. By what? By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is how Paul preached the gospel. I'm appealing to you, not based on myself. I'm, you know, come to Jesus. I'm appealing to you to respond to his invitation by his meekness and by his gentleness, by his humility and heart. And when we think about the humility of Jesus, again, the aspect of humility that says other people are more important than me. And when we think about Jesus' humility, which he considered other people more important than him, we think about Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 through 8. Richard, you have that?
Yeah. Doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient, even unto death, yea, the death of the cross.
His humbleness of heart. The very fact that, again, he left his privileges of being at the right hand of the throne of God and be willing to come and take the form of a bondservant illustrates, again, his humility of heart. He was willing to do that for us, and again, he appeals us to do that also. That's the Lord's invitation. Come to me, I who am gentle and humble in heart. Who's invited? In this context, who is invited? And we would rightfully say, according to John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved what? Can we say, based on John 3:16, that the world is invited? Yeah. But in this context, does Jesus put qualifications on who can come to him?
Yes.
And what are those qualifications?
All who labor in the heavenly.
He says, and then again, all who are weary. It means tired, exhausted, fatigued. Means beaten out. Were there people then during the time of Christ who were beaten out? Who by the Jewish leadership were just exhausted, were beaten up, were looked down upon, were cast aspersions upon? Yeah. Are there people today who again are weary, exhausted, fatigued? And by understanding everything that we've studied in the life of Christ so far, is he talking about physical weariness? You know, again, to think about everything he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, again, the spiritual nature. He's talking about spiritual thirst. He's talking about spiritual hunger. He's talking about spiritual humility. And now we're going to think, well, this is talking to one who just has gone on a long journey. He's physically tired. No. I believe it's talking about spiritual weariness. Jeremiah chapter 31. And again, the prophets talked about the fact that that's who the kingdom was going to be for, is those who were spiritually weary. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once again they will speak this word in the land of Judah and in its cities, when I will restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill. Judah and all its cities will dwell together in it, the farmer and they who go about with flocks. For I will satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. Again, is he talking there prophetically? Was Jeremiah prophesying of the ones who were just physically tired of working their fields? No, he's talking about those who spiritually, again, who were wore out, who were tired. Psalms 107, verse 9. Beginning of verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Again, we use these verses when we talk about, again, the Beatitudes, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And again, John chapter 7 and verse 37, in terms of, again, the fulfillment of this, John 7:37, we read that just a moment ago, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So let all who are weary, and again, the other word that's used is heavy laden. literally means overburdened. But again, overburdened with spiritual anxiety, loaded down with sin. Again, how many of you have ever, and hopefully we should all be able to raise our hands, ever felt the burden of guilt, of knowing that we're wrong, of knowing that we need forgiveness? Yeah, we should know that feeling of what it's like to carry around the fact that we're at odds with God. We've offended Him. And we're tired of carrying that guilt around. This woman who was known to be a sinner came to Jesus, no doubt weary from carrying around the fact that she knew that she had sinned against God. She knew that she had guilt. And there's a burden of carrying that around. Even just between human relations, is that a burden to carry around, the guilt of knowing that we've perhaps offended a family member, a loved one, a brother or sister in Christ? Of knowing that we're at odds with them, wishing that we could begin reconcile with them? That's a great burden. Luke chapter 11, verse 46. One of the lawyers, verse 45, said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." He talked about the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees, we talked about the fact that they came up with their own standards. And their system of righteousness, could anybody keep it? Was it possible for anyone to bear that burden?
Is that the burden that Jesus is talking about?
It's part of it, I think.
Yeah.
But I think a large part of it is that burden of guilt. The burden of sin. That ultimately we need to come to Him. Because we can't. Again, that's just the bigger picture of the difference between the old law and the new law. The fact is that what does the old law establish?
Guilt.
And can we do anything with that guilt under the old law? Acts chapter 13 talks about the fact that's one of its fallacies.
Commemorating.
But again, it's that ability to, again, once and finally for all, come to Jesus so that we can have that guilt taken off of us. But in part, again, it's also the fact that the old law was a system of law. And the Pharisees added to that. They burdened people with, again, how many, what was that number, 620 something laws that they had come up with that they had just stacked on the backs of all the people. And again, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary, all who are tired of, again, trying to keep the old law perfectly, all who are tired of carrying around the guilt of sin." But there is a requirement. We'll talk about this next week, of what the Lord's requirement. Because again, He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." We'll talk about what He offered, but there is something that is required of us. So, Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week.